Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. I thought I might talk about this verse to start with before we get into our lesson. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 beginning says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This helps us to see there are false teachers out there, and that God, if you don't have a love for the truth, you're going to be led astray by a strong delusion. You're going to be condemned because you had pleasure in unrighteousness, and you did not have a love for the truth. This is why we emphasize doctrinal truth so much on this program, because we don't want people to be led astray by these strong delusions. We want to develop in our hearts, my heart, a love for the truth, not pleasure in unrighteousness. Ask yourself, do you have pleasure in unrighteousness, or do you have love for the truth? Then you're going to, if you really have a love for the truth, you're going to be willing to change when somebody proves to you a truth that demands a change in your belief or practice. You're not going to say, "No, that's not what my parents believe. I'm not going to change. That's not what I've always believed. I'm not going to change. That would require some significant change in my life. I'm not going to change." You're going to say, "I'm going to make that change because I love the Lord." If somebody proves it by the Bible, I'm going to make that change. I thought today, while we're waiting on our first call, we'd talk about some differences in the Old and New Testament laws. If you would like to give us a call at 877-655-6755, the number is wide open. The number's wide open. Give us a call if you have a Bible question or comment. The number to call is 877-655-6755. When you hear a truth proven by God's word that demands a change in your belief and practice, are we going to be willing to make that change? Most people aren't, because they don't have a love for the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. While we're waiting on our first call, let's talk about some differences in the Old Testament and New Testament law. Let's begin by reading Romans 7, 4 through 7. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." First of all, I want you to notice from verse 4 that we're dead to the law. Whatever law that's talking about, we're dead to it. It means we don't have to keep it anymore. Verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." So verse 6 is saying, we're delivered from the law. Whatever law he's talking about, we're delivered from it. The newer translations will say released from the law. Verse 7 tells us what law he's talking about. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had not known sin, but by the law, for had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Notice that we're dead to and delivered from the law that says thou shalt not covet. That's number 10 of the Ten Commandments. So we're no longer under any part of the law, not even the Ten Commandments. Now, I've been on at least local radio since 1986. When people hear me say this, when this comes up, they always immediately ask, "Does that mean we can kill, steal, and commit adultery today? Why doesn't it, Pat? Because if we're not under the Ten Commandments..." What we just seen from the passage is we're not under any part of the law, including the Ten Commandments. Why can't we kill, steal, and commit adultery if we're not under the Ten Commandments? Their answer is, no, it's still a sin to kill, steal, and commit adultery today, but not because the old law forbade it, but because the New Testament law forbids it. You see that? We're talking about two different laws, okay? But there's a lot of commonality in these laws. Both laws, old law, the law of Moses, the new law that we're under, the law of Christ. I mean, we're saved by grace, but God still expects us to obey him. But what law? Law of Christ, New Testament law, not the Old Testament law. Both laws, Old Testament law and New Testament law, said don't kill. For example, let me read Revelation 21, verse 8 and see, doesn't the New Testament law teach us wrong to kill? Yeah, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the New Testament law says it's wrong to murder. It was wrong for the Old Testament saints, the children of Israel, to murder because the Ten Commandments says thou shalt not kill. But we're not under that law. But we are under the New Testament law, and it says plenty of times, don't kill. Here it says murderers will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Both laws, we're not under that old law, we're under the new law. Both laws said don't murder. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Both laws said don't steal. Of course, the New Testament, the Ten Commandments said not to steal. The New Testament says not to steal. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Here's how it reads. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's against God's law in the New Testament, the law of Christ, to steal. That's what it says. Don't steal. Instead, we're supposed to work. Why? So that we can provide for our families, 1 Timothy 5:16. And so we can give to him that needeth, help those who are less fortunate than we are, is the way that this verse puts it. The New Testament law said it's wrong to steal. The Old Testament Israelites, it was wrong for them to steal because the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal. We're not under the Ten Commandment law anymore. We're not under that law. But we do have laws in the New Testament that says, don't steal. Two different laws, both of them said, don't steal. We're under the New Testament law. It's wrong for us to steal because the law of Christ says, don't steal. And then, don't commit adultery. I'm turning to, how about Galatians 5? I could turn to a jillion places. I'm exaggerating a little bit. A jillion places in the New Testament that says, don't commit adultery. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, people who are involved in those sins and they don't repent and get forgiveness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It was wrong for those Old Testament saints to commit adultery because the Ten Commandments says thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not under the Ten Commandment law anymore. We're not under any of that old law. Romans 7 says that law is no longer binding. We're dead to and delivered from it. But the New Testament law says in a number of places don't commit adultery. So it's wrong for us to commit adultery, not because the Ten Commandments said it. We're Christians. It's against us. It's the wrong for us to commit adultery because Christ said not to, not Moses, because Christ said not to. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. So two different laws. One law replaces the other. We're under the new law, but they have some things in common. There's some differences. For example, the Old Testament law taught the Israelites to do animal sacrifices. And that was to teach them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we don't have to do animal sacrifices today. We see that from many passages. How about John 1:29? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We don't need to do the animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's our sacrifice. He's really the only effectual sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats never did take away sin. It's always the blood of Christ that has taken away people's sins. He's the only effectual sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. He takes the place of all those animal sacrifices. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were required to do animal sacrifices. If we were still under the Old Testament law today, we'd have to do animal sacrifices when we sin. But we don't now because we're under the New Testament law. How about circumcision? Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. You see, now it doesn't make any difference if you're circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. If you choose as a parent, you have a son, to have him circumcised, that's your prerogative. The Bible doesn't say you have to, but if you think it's the best thing to do health-wise, go ahead and do it. If you don't think it's the best thing to do health-wise, you don't have to do it. It's not required by the Bible. There's nothing inherently valuable about circumcising them, when I say valuable religiously, or leaving them uncircumcised. That's okay too. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But, let me finish the sentence, the keeping of the commandments of God. So the Old Testament law, circumcision represents all of the Old Testament laws. None of them matter anymore. They're nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, that's talking about the commandments we find in the New Testament. Christ's commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say Moses' commandments. He said his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter into that city, the city of heaven. Those who do the commandments of Jesus, not Old Testament, the law of Christ, Jesus' commandments. Circumcision, that was part of the old law, not the new law. See, we have two different laws. One replaces the other. There's some commonalities and there's some differences. What about the Sabbath? Let's turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, if you can, turn in your Bible and read this with me. While I'm turning there, let me mention the number to call again. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Here's Colossians 2:14. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here we have Jesus blotting out these ordinances. Ordinance, that comes from the word ordain, of course. You have a city ordinance, that means it's a law ordained by the city, like the mayor or the city council. These are laws ordained by God. It says Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Well, if he blotted them out, took them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. Does that sound like we still have to keep them anymore? Yeah, we have all kinds of people saying we have to keep Old Testament laws. But this says Jesus blotted them out and nailed them to the cross. You don't have to keep them anymore. That's clear. Should be very clear. You know, this actually tells us when the Old Testament laws and its commandments stopped being binding, when Jesus died on the cross. Of course, the main thing he did on the cross was he died for our sins, but he also made the Old Testament law obsolete. We're no longer under that Old Testament law. We don't have to keep it anymore. Does that mean we're just going to go willy-nilly and do anything we want? No, we're under the law of Christ, which is even more strict, stronger law than the Old Testament law. And then Colossians 2, let me keep reading in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So Jesus blotted out these ordinances, took them out of the way, and nailed them to his cross. He gives us four categories of ordinances that he nailed to the cross. Verse 16, the meat and drink. That would be the daily observances of the Jews, the respect of a holy day. Holidays, once a year. That would be their seven yearly feasts. Passover, Pentecost, new moon, that's the monthly. Sabbath, that's the weekly. All of those have been nailed to the cross. So we don't have to keep them anymore. Justin from Virginia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. My question is, thank you for taking my call. My question is just about repentance. I know repentance is not a one-time thing. I know that it is a lifestyle, because when we fail, we have to repent. But I guess my question is there a process? Is there something we need to do in order to... I'm just having a very hard time with repentance. I'd like to hear your opinion on it.
What do you kind of, what does it mean? What, when you say, what do you do?
Well, yeah, I know that it's a turning away from sin, but is there more that needs to be done, or is there something? I guess I'm looking for advice about how you actually repent.
So here is a passage in the Old Testament that I think helps us answer your question a little bit. Ezekiel, okay. Chapter 18, verse 21. Says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall not live. Hath any pleasure at all in the wicked that should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live. So repentance involves... I've heard it said this way, and I'm turning to Matthew 21, which I think illustrates it well. I'm looking at Matthew 21. In verse 28, Jesus said, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Now, he's not necessarily talking about sin there, Justin, but it says afterward, he repented and went. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Does that make sense, Justin? We saw in Ezekiel that repentance means you're changing your mind and you're going to turn from your sins. You're going to quit doing your sins. If you don't turn from your sins, that means you really didn't change your mind about sin. Like, for example, we were talking about adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whoever puts away their wife except it be for fornication and marries another commits adultery. If a man divorces his wife, Justin, for, say, incompatibility and marries another, Jesus said that second marriage is adultery. Repentance is going to demand he do what if he's in that second marriage committing adultery? What is it going to demand that he do, Justin? Got a clue? It's going to demand that he quit committing the adultery. He can't stay in that marriage. He can't, any more than two gay men who are married could say, I'm sorry, I repent, but we're going to stay in this homosexual relationship. That won't work. Here's Acts 26, verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So if a man repents of being a drunkard, that means he's going to quit drinking. He changes his mind. It leads to a change of action. He does works meet for repentance. Here's a man that's used to looking at Playboy magazines. He buys Playboy magazines. He's guilty of the sin of pornography. He repents. It's a change of mind. It's going to lead to a change of action. He quits looking at the Playboy magazines. He throws the Playboy magazines in the garbage or burns them. That's better. He does that. He does works suitable for repentance. Here's a man in that unscriptural marriage that we talked about in Matthew 19:9. Within that second marriage, he may love that woman. She may be really pretty and everything, but he's committing adultery with her. Repentance means he's going to change his mind. It's going to lead to a change of action. He's going to do works meet or suitable for repentance. He's going to come out of that second adulterous marriage, seek reconciliation with his original spouse. Justin, you still there? Maybe we lost Justin. I'm not sure. But anyway, I hope that answers his question about repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter told believers, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So when we get baptized, we get the remission of all of our sins, forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed, but only if we repent first. It didn't say be baptized for the remission of sins. It said repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repentance there means you're going to change your life in regard to sin. You're committed to changing your life in regard to sin. In the terminology of Romans 6, you're going to quit serving sin and start serving righteousness. You get baptized, all your sins are forgiven, and then God expects you to follow through on that commitment to quit those sins, to change. We have an example of a Christian, a person who became a Christian and then sinned after he became a Christian. Peter told Simon the sorcerer after he sinned, after he became a Christian, verse 22 of Acts 8, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So a Christian, to become a Christian, you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. What about, hopefully then after you become a Christian, you sin a whole lot less, but nobody lives perfectly. You sin after that, Acts 8:22 says, repent of your sins so you can be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 was also written to Christians who sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If a Christian who sins is unwilling to repent of and confess his sins, he just won't be forgiven. Of course, I know that that means once saved, always saved is false, but that's just going to have to mean that because you got to repent and confess to be forgiven of your sins according to these passages. And if you refuse to, you won't be forgiven. It's a great question. Repentance, according to Matthew 21, means it's a change of mind leading to a change of action. And if you don't change your actions, that proves you didn't really change your mind. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. We were talking about Colossians 2, 14 through 17. And we noticed that these ordinances have been blotted out by Jesus, taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, verse 14. And one of the ordinances listed specifically is the Sabbath. Yet we have whole groups of churches today who still say you got to keep the Sabbath. when this verse specifically says the Sabbath law and these other Old Testament laws have been blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. Read it for yourself. It's right there in Colossians 2, verse 14 through 17. The Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, has been blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. We don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. It's okay to work on Saturday. Nothing wrong with it. I was a software engineer for 40 years. I worked on Saturday. My normal schedule was Monday through Friday, but if they needed me to work on Saturday, or if I wanted to cut my grass on Saturday, I did. Because there's nothing wrong with working on a Saturday. Numbers 15, a man got caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and they stoned him. God said stone him, because it was wrong to work on the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday. Now the Sabbath is no longer binding. It's one of the Old Testament laws that's no longer binding. The Old Testament said you can't eat pork and catfish. But that's not true in the New Testament. It's okay to eat pork and catfish. I'm turning to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, reads this way. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the... Let me start back up again in 3 and 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So it's okay to eat pork and catfish. Wasn't under the Old Testament. That was a sin. It's okay now. That's a difference in the Old and New Testament laws. Brian from Virginia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, the question was just to make sure I can understand, you know, the difference between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, when he was speaking, said, repent all of you to be forgiven of your sins. And he was speaking to the Jews, because when Peter went to Cornelius, they didn't have to repent first. The Holy Spirit fell on them before they repented. And that was the change in the beginning of the Acts, where things were coming to the point where Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, say, believe. You believe in the name of Jesus Christ and what he did. So in the body of Christ, where are we at?
Okay, so that's not true. To say that Cornelius did not have to repent is just not true. He did have to repent. He had to repent and be baptized just like everybody else.
No, Peter said that after the Holy Spirit fell, though.
No, doesn't say that. Never says what you're saying. Cornelius had to repent just like everybody else did. Paul taught repentance and baptism just exactly like Peter did. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, he talks about baptism. In Romans 6:3, he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So the gospel from Peter and Paul are exactly the same. They both taught you had to be baptized to get into Christ. There's no difference in those two gospels. David from Dallas, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, just curious about, you were speaking about adultery and living in an adulterous marriage. When you divorce your wife and then you want to, you know, join forces with somebody else, and you say, well, I love her and she's cute or whatever. But what about if the wife divorces you and you've tried to reconcile and you've been divorced and now you're left alone? Are you free to marry?
So Luke 16:18 and some other passages answer that question, David. Luke 16:18 says, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So if your spouse divorces you, then the second part of that verse applies to you. Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Or we might, changing the gender around, it would say, whoever marries him that has been put away from her, his wife, committeth adultery. Does that answer your question, David?
So that means I can't remarry?
Well, I don't know your situation, but if your wife divorced you, then you can't remarry. But we're going to have to go off the air. Thank you for the good call, David. Maybe we can talk about this further privately, okay? Hey, if you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to give me a call or text me at 256-682-9753. Call or text me at 256-682-9753. New Testament law, you got to believe in Jesus, John 3:16. You got to be baptized, Mark 16:16. You want to do the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. None of these things were in the Old Testament law. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 says there's been a change in the law. Change in the law. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the new. Be sure and listen next week at this same time to Bible Crossfire.